too glorious for us to know completely in that way. Face to face? No. And in fact, needing a mediator. We see God face to face in Christ. But in Moses' day, the Lord was still, however, willing to reveal himself to Moses. Because all the revelation that he gave was the revelation of Christ, of the tabernacle, the sacrificial system. And the Lord was with him. His knowledge of God, then, he carried through the whole of his ministry, and that enabled him to endure hardship as a good soldier. Now, related to this is the fact that he promoted the centrality of the Word in the life of the church. And here, you can look at Nehemiah, especially under Ezra's ministry in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8, 1 and following. And then Nehemiah 9, 1 and following. See, we see the revival that takes place under the Word, under the preaching, the priestly teaching ministry of Ezra. And then we see that the centrality of the Word promotes true worship through repentance and faith in chapter 9. And so the Word of God is always brought to bear on the situation. This is our chief business. This is the way the knowledge of God is promoted in the Word. And that needs to be applied to the life of the congregation. This is the chief job of the minister of the Word and the elders. Okay, that was unintentionally the perfect number of 7. I hadn't actually numbered them, but that brings us to the conclusion of that third major point here under the first, the nature and function of the office. Now we come to the fourth point, which is the elder as a member of the session. Now, I get sick of these catchphrases, but there's sometimes a good reason why things catch on, because they describe in a memorable way a particular reality that's important or significant. And so leadership team would be one of those. Now, you know, I guess where I get really bugged is when I hear the worship leader. Well, there's a name in the Bible for the worship leader. It's called Minister of the Word. And the worship team. And so I do get a little bit irked with some of this terminology, because it doesn't fit a biblical ecclesiology or a biblical theology of worship. But if ever the word team were important and I think biblical, it's when we think about the plurality of leadership in the session. And, you know, I remember when I was in a congregational church, I have to keep remembering this is maybe listened to by others, so I don't want to mention names. And I had a wonderful experience in this particular church, but they were congregational. That was ultimately why I left, because I realized they needed someone who was on board with their ecclesiology, and that I was into building Presbyterian churches. That's my calling. And so I left at a certain point because of that. But they never liked me using the word session. Of course, I'm so used to doing it after years, I kept saying it, and I think a few people thought that I was sort of pushing my Presbyterianism on them. I didn't, it was unintentional. But they liked elders, and I thought, why, you know, I don't mind, I call them elders. I mean, whenever I thought about it, I would call them elders. I'd try to do that when I made announcements that the elders or the board of elders will meet tonight or next Tuesday. And I thought about that, though. And there's a difference between a session and the elders. I'm not saying it's wrong to use the elders, but I think the difference is this, that we speak of a session because it is a unit. It is a group. It is a plurality of leaders. And we notice that in each of the churches where Paul planted churches in the first missionary journey there, they went back then and ordained elders in every church. It wasn't one for each church, but there was a plurality. When they met in the Jerusalem Council, it was the apostles and elders. They met as a group. And it was a council, singular. Very important for us to appreciate that kind of official distinction. A session is a leadership team. And Webster's New International Dictionary says, in defining session, the sitting together in a meeting of a group. So there's a together, a bonded relationship, and it's not the same as the elders. Now, it may seem like a petty distinction, but I do think that individualism is very common in congregationalism, and so I think there is a significant point to be made. The plurality of elders, by the way, we might want to note several of the passages where this is plain. Acts 14, 23, Acts 20, 17, Titus 1, 5, Philippians 1, 1. Now, in saying that we're a unity, we don't want to forget that there is a diversity in this unity, and that's one of the reasons God has put a number of men in one team, because we are none of us sufficient for ourselves. You know, I'm going to have strengths and weaknesses, and other men on the leadership team will make up for the deficiencies that each of us has. Together as a group, we will be effective in ministering to the church. But singly, none of us is adequate to lead the church alone. We need that corporate wisdom. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And in the multitude of counselors, war is waged. That's what Proverbs says in a number of places. So that diversity is very important. And we meet together to debate, to discuss, to let that diversity sort of sharpen. Iron sharpens iron. In a true friendship and a true unity. And so in the group meeting where there's debate and discussion, there's disagreement, and the forging of a true biblical consensus to further the kingdom of God. Now, in the session that prays, works, and lives together will be an effective leadership team. And I think one of the ways that we can help to foster this is by having a retreat once a year. I used to do this in New Rochelle. Yes, get away. And we had a fellow that let us take a, he had an office out in the country, and it had like a conference room. It was pine paneled, and it was just nice, and no phone, just got away. And so we would go there and spend a day, have lunch, and spend a day talking about issues, going over an agenda, talking about some conceptual things, having prayer together. It was really an excellent time. And I think that's what we'll want to institute eventually here. And as I said before, with the Churchill illustration, as the session grows together and works together and prays together and achieves fruitfulness in the kingdom of God together, then they will grow in unity with one another and become more and more effective as time goes on. There's nothing more beautiful to behold than a mature, working session of men that get along together, that work for the kingdom of God, and the diversity of gifts brings honor to his name. The second thing about being a member of a session, we've talked now about the sort of the nature of the session, but the second point is an elder must make the glory of Christ and the good of the flock paramount in all sessional deliberations and activities. Notice the order there, the glory of Christ and the good of the flock, and the two things go together. But the glory of Christ comes first, because whatever is not for his glory is not for the good of the flock. There are people, of course, who are going to expect things of us. Now, I'll just take a simple example. We were joking about this last night at the Messiah. The choir. I happen to love choral singing, and I would love to be a member of a choral group. And someone might say, "Well, wow, yeah, that'd be great. You're a minister. You know, start a choir, have a choir in the church." And I believe that the choir, we already have a choir. It's the whole congregation, and this is a biblical, especially a Reformation principle, that the whole congregation sings together in the priesthood of all believers in worship. And so I'm not an advocate of special music based on the regulative principle. And I think that's a very important thing. Now, if someone comes to me and comes to the session, and they say, "We want a choir. Well, there's a place where, and they think it's not good. If you say no, it's not good. I want a choir. I like to sing. I can't use my gifts. And so the response then, we've got to have the glory of Christ first and say, we don't believe. We love choral music. We would love to sing with you. And we can, there's a venue in which we can start a chorus and have a singing group and maybe have times we get together on Friday evenings and have a like a concert and that kind of thing. That's not what we're doing when we worship. A different thing. You are already a member of the choir. There's a little bit of a sort of just a humor in that, but it's also very true that we sing together. And you have singing gifts, use them for God's glory every Sunday. You don't need to be on stage to do that. In fact, that's one of my major problems with the whole idea of special music. So there we put the glory of Christ and his word is ultimately the good, going to be for the good of the church. But we're always thinking about how we can promote Christ's glory and the good of the flock. And that's what it means in Acts 20:28 when Paul gives this great statement, shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's one of the most profound statements to sum up what we are about, the preciousness of the flock that we are ministering to, and the wonders of the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, being the head of the church and the model for our eldership, always putting him first. And grace, of course, must function as a living reality in the session, learning to forgive one another and teaching people in the flock to forgive one another, to live under the power of God's grace to transform us and to not only forgive, but to live holy lives and to grow in great love and in great unity. Grace. We need to know that grace. And a good example of how that works out in the details of conversation and forgiveness would be in Ephesians 4:25-31. And of course, as we have to correct those who err or stray, Galatians 6:1 teaches us that we need to go with humility in correcting someone. With humility, knowing that there but for God's grace go I. I too am a sinner. I know the reality of forgiveness. We've got to always keep the grace of the gospel in, for it's got to be fresh in our heart daily if we're to function as ministers of the grace of God. And this means gentleness. This is, I think, one of the failings that I've seen in eldership in the church. You know, someone gets a hold of the truth, but they don't understand how they are to imitate the Savior in promoting that truth. And so Paul had the same problem. I mean, this is part of our human nature. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Doesn't mean we sit around like pansies and don't do anything when there's opposition or false teaching. It means that we, in the strength of grace, gently seek to persuade people and show them that we care about what happens to them. We're not just exercising our lordship, but we're exercising the lordship of a crucified and risen Savior. Very, very important to cultivate that attribute of gentleness. And then always maintaining the Word of God. Here, picking up again on the sort of summary of Nehemiah's leadership that we gave before, but maintaining the Word of God as the will of the head of the church. This must prevail in our decision-making. Always, it is what drives and guides us in all specific areas. When Paul talks about the way that he worked with the elders in Ephesus, as he gives his final departure speech and summary, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole Bible is our guide, and that's what we need to lead people into. I had someone write to me on the net in this discussion group that I'm in who says he's a Christian, and he sounds like it in some things I've heard him say in the discussion group, some of his posting, and yet he says, you can't be interested in the Bible. You can't print cannot house the Word of God. And this is typical neo-orthodoxy. And I have a live one on my chat in my discussion group. So, and I've been writing back to him, and I quoted him a ton of scripture that shows, just look up the word written in your concordance, and you've got like 480 references that shows from the beginning to the end of the Bible that what is written is our protection against our own sinful natures, and that it is supremely important to the Christian, the believer. And I just asked him, I said, how can you be a Christian without being supremely interested in the Word of God? Yes. Oh, that was, I didn't give it to you. That's why you didn't know. Acts 20:27. Okay, then the third point, we'll take a break as soon as this hour is done on the tape. The third point is that an elder must communicate honestly and humbly with his fellow elders. Honest and humble communication. Peter, 1 Peter 5:5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. We must excel in this way as examples to the flock. Now, when I say honestly and humbly, this means that we in the session must speak our minds. Very important to do this. But we don't, you know, I always love it. I see this in New England as much as I did in New York. People say, I speak my mind. And I always go, uh-oh, duck, because you're going to get some nasty comments shot at you. You know, I speak my mind. Boy, you look terrible today. You didn't get much sleep last night, did you? Oh, I'm so glad you speak your mind. You know, one of the things of being civilized is that we learn that we don't speak our mind. We don't say everything. We consider the effect that it's going to have on the people that hear what we have to say. That's part of being civilized. I could quote men that know that and have analyzed that question who aren't Christians even. But how very important it is if we're to be Christ-like. We don't just speak our mind in every sense of that word. But when it comes to debating issues, if we've got a problem, something's troubling you, maybe there's an emphasis coming from the pulpit, and you know you don't like it, I don't hear it because I'm preaching, I need to know. You've got to bring that up at the session meeting. You don't go talking about it after coffee. That would be the wrong place to talk about it after service. But you talk about it in the session. And if, you know, I don't like the way that such and such is going. Let's say the building project. I mean, maybe several things we don't like about the way that's been going. But we talk about that. In fact, we've had these little building and trustee meetings. It's been good because we've all spoken our mind, and I feel like we've been able to deal with problems as they've arisen because we've spoken our mind to one another. We don't just clam up and be afraid to speak. We have to learn to trust each other as leaders. That is absolutely essential to develop trust and to know that when we speak our mind, that we are not going to have that repeated outside of this session room. And I say this with vehemence because I've seen it happen in my own session in New Rochelle, where men did not speak their mind in the session, and they spoke it outside the session. And the worst thing that happened was, and this is related, is that the wives of elders can try to rule through their husbands. That is a dangerous thing to do. Not that we shouldn't listen to the thoughts of our wives. We must if we love them. And they often have wisdom. But they're, you know, we are the ones, we don't come as mouthpieces for anybody else into the session. If we want to say, so-and-so has a suggestion, that may be my wife, it may be another member, fine, that's great. Bring that to the session. Or so-and-so had made a comment, you know, and we want to bring that to the session, that's great. But do not become the mouthpiece of another person, particularly your wife. It's a very dangerous thing. And honestly, you know, if it's something that we know we're going to announce the next day and it's not a controversial or sensitive issue, I'm not saying you shouldn't ever talk about anything that goes on at session. But normally, it's really confidential, and it should be kept in the FOIA. And if it is confidential, and we truly keep it that way, we will then trust one another, and we'll feel that we can, in fact, be honest in bringing things up that could be damaging if they were heard anywhere outside that session room. You know, this business of, we have a couple, New Rochelle, love the Lord, but very immature in some basic ways, and they felt that it was a public meeting, a session meeting, and that they should be able to come anytime they wanted to. I said, listen, you know, you can come and sit there sometime and watch how we do it for a while, but we're going to ask you to leave the room when sensitive issues are discussed. These are not public things. The idea, it's what David Gordon calls the Oprah Winfrey problem. You know, everybody gets out there and they just blurt out the worst garbage as if it's somehow it's virtuous to make this public. Now, virtue is really to know the distinction between what's public and what's private. And what goes on in a session is a private business. We will be hampered in our effectiveness if that confidentiality which allows us to speak our minds is in any way hindered or hampered. Now, in doing this, in speaking our minds, we've also got to put the old Jamesian principle into effect that we're slow to speak and quick to listen. We need to really develop the fine art of making sure that we understand where the other guy is coming from. Do I understand you correctly when you say, what do you mean by this, Pastor? When you use this word or this concept you're quoting, is this what you mean? You know, we have to ask each other questions and get the issues out on the table so that we know what the other person is saying, so that we can truly seek to come to decisions that are going to take the wisdom of the whole session into account and serve the church best. So, good listening. James 1, 19 and 20. We just looked at last week, or 2 weeks ago. Very dangerous thing to allow stuff like that to go on. Let's stop for a moment. I'm going to change the tape because the next section is a little bit long. I think we'll run out of tape, and we're going to have plenty on week 11. So we're going to move to week 11 because I don't have enough space to put this on the tape.